Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we thank you that we could meet together tonight and look into your word. Lord, we ask that you bless it here, bless your the study here, Lord, and teach us, Lord, God, correct us, reprove us, rebuke us, and train us in your righteousness, Lord. We pray this, God, that you may be glorified in us and through us, and we pray it, God, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we are in this section. Paul's discussing Israel or Jew and Gentile relationships. How is this not a mess up of God's plan, since the Gentiles are all of a sudden now allowed into the kingdom? And Paul argues it's not by blood, it's by God's gracious election. He has argued that this has been prophesied in the Old Testament. This is a new or an old plan for a new people, as we saw last week. There, beginning in chapter 9, verse 24 is where we started this section. Goes through the Old Testament, kind of as in, did you not know? Did you not? Would you not see this prophecy from Hosea where God would call those who are not his people to be his people? Did you not see Isaiah that only a remnant, there's many, many, many Jews, but only a remnant of them will be saved? And again from Isaiah, because God, even that remnant, God is merciful. It's because of God's mercy and not because of their genealogy as to why they are being saved. So he discusses then the wrong way. He shows why the Jews had kind of gotten themselves out of God's plan, if you will. The failure of the old people and the success of the new, beginning at chapter 9, verse 30. And he talks about the wrong way to righteousness, which is the law. This is how the Jews operated. But it is not, salvation is not, of course, is not based on the law. They pursued righteousness according to the law of works, and not according to the law of faith. So they have stumbled over the stumbling stone, who is Christ. The rock of offense is Christ. The one who calls men to believe in him for salvation. Not to emulate him, not to copy him, not to appreciate him, but to believe in him, in his death and resurrection, and those who do will not be put to shame. Paul talks about how Christ is the end of the law then for righteousness for all who believe. So that struggle to attain righteousness according to the law is put an end, is put to an end in Christ, because it says believe. So then Moses goes into the right way to righteousness, which is faith. So verse 5, and I think we'll probably, barring any questions that might get me off track, which is fine if that happens, I think we'll finish it tonight, chapter 10. So let's start at verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will ascend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So first, this is kind of the last part of the last section that we talked about last week, the wrong way to righteousness in the law, verse 5. Moses writes about the righteousness that's based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. So you want to, if that's how you want to do it, then go ahead. You want to live by the law, you'll also die by the law. But he says now, goes into the right way to righteousness, which is faith. He says, but the righteousness based on faith says, and interestingly, where does he quote? He quotes Moses to talk about the futility of righteousness based on the law, the necessity of living. If that's the righteousness we want, you live by the law. Moses is always associated with the law, right? Which everybody held up as, and often we still do. You know, hopefully not so much believers as a means to salvation, but that's your normal trajectory of how we think. But who's he quoting here? The righteousness based on faith says, he's quoting Moses again, right? Do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? Or who will descend into the abyss? Now, he quotes here Deuteronomy, okay, chapter 9, verses 4 to 6 in this passage. And there, Moses is saying, he's talking about the law, okay? Moses is preaching, he's talking about the law. He says, look, you Israelites, okay? Right here, I'm preaching a sermon to you, these sermons on the law, okay? You have it, okay? You don't need to jump through all sorts of hoops to go and find out what does God require of you, right? You don't need to go and travel to the highest mountains and go on some spiritual journey to India and learn how to do yoga in order to find out what God wants from you. Right? This is not a spiritual journey to go and find yourself. Okay? Or to go and find spirituality. To go and find God. No. You don't need to go to heaven. You don't need to go down into the abyss or anywhere in between. Okay? I think that's probably what's called a Hebrew merism, which is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I.e., he made everything in between, right? That's who goes to heaven, who goes down below. You don't have to go anywhere. Moses says, it's near you. The law, okay, the word of God is near you, right? So that's what Paul's wanting us to think of here as Moses warns the people that when they take possession of the land, the whole context of chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, is Moses warning the people that when you go and take the land, don't think that you did it because of your own righteousness. Okay? You have the law. God has given you the law. You don't have to go on some super spiritual journey and only the best succeed. No, it's here it is. It's for everybody. And so it's not your acquisition of knowing God Okay, it's God's grace by bringing you into the land. So Paul is asking, well then, why do you think salvation, right, really the true promised land, on one hand, is earned by your own righteousness? Okay, if we take that context from Deuteronomy. Just as God gave the Israelites the land, they didn't earn it. God gives salvation, you don't earn it. It's not based on the law. But interestingly, right, when we think about this, Paul is saying that there is no saving righteousness. The righteousness that saves a person is not based on the law. Okay? He's saying the righteousness that saves a person is based on faith in Christ. But he quotes Deuteronomy, where Moses says, the law is near you, right? It's in your heart and it's in your mouth. It's near you. Do you see how that's kind of weird? How Paul is trying to make the case that it's based, that righteousness is based on faith and not the law, but he's quoting someone who said about the law. So, I don't know. At least I thought it was kind of weird. But anyway.
I never thought of it before. Just, yeah.
Anyway. In Deuteronomy, which part of it comes from chapter 9, and then the verse 8, the word is near you, it's in your mouth and in your heart. That comes from chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. But again, he's talking about the law. Okay, we have the law, but what about this faith thing? Well, in chapter 30, Deuteronomy, Moses is writing to prevent the Israelites from backing off or skirting around their responsibility to do the law of God by saying they don't we don't know it, right? So it's when you there's no excuses because they have the law, okay. That's what Moses is getting at. When I tell the boys don't throw a ball in the house, so they don't, but they'll throw a stuffed animal that has beanbag things in it. It's just as hard as a ball, and just does just as much. Well, we didn't know. Yes, you did. You know, I told you not to throw a ball in the house. You should have made that connection that you can't throw like that. It is near you, it's in your mouth, and it's in your heart, the law. So Moses is saying in Deuteronomy 30 that this is you have it, right? You know what God requires of you. You have no excuses for disobedience. Okay? You cannot say, "Oh, well, we didn't know." Okay? That's not even an option. Okay? But Paul now is applying it to righteousness based on faith. Okay? Just as God spoke graciously to the Israelites, giving them his law, God has also spoke graciously. He's done the same to both Jews and Gentiles now in Christ to establish a relationship with them, to bring them into covenant, to bring his word near to them. Okay? He's done the same for Jew and Gentile, that they may know him through his Son, Jesus Christ, and respond to him in obedience and faith. So, with this whole chapter, really, is focusing that Jesus is the hinge of the vertex, if you will, the crux, that's what I was looking for, the crux of God's revelatory law and revelatory word, and it's no longer the law. Like John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh. He uses word for a reason there, that God, that Jesus is the fullest revelation of God himself, right? Hebrews 1, long ago and many times and in various ways, God spoke to us by the prophets, but now he has spoken to us by his Son. So it's not that the law has become obsolete. It's not that the law is now to be tossed out, but there is a better word, okay, that comes in line with the law, okay, that says it's the full picture of righteousness that's based on faith, right? It always was righteousness based on faith. Abraham believed God and God counted it to him as righteousness. But at the coming of Christ made that absolutely and abundantly clear. Okay? So he is the hinge now, and the law was a picture or a stepping stone to get there. So Paul is saying, just as Moses says the God's word is near you, he's saying now in a greater way, the word of God, the revelation of God is near you. It's in your heart and it's in your mouth. Okay? You don't need to go to India and learn yoga again to find even now this righteousness based on faith. Okay? No, it's here. It's clear. So Moses so Paul says in verse 9, because it's clear, okay? This is how it becomes known. This is how it becomes clear and known to the sinner. Okay? And you could say, well, how can it be clear to someone who's now, you might have a point of argument with what I had said previously. What if somebody has never heard the gospel? It's not known to them. It's not near them, right? You go to, I don't know, some tribe in Indonesia or whatever, and they never heard, had a missionary, never heard, and it's not, the word's not near them. Okay, the guy that lives down, or the kid that lives down the street, who only heard Jesus Christ as a curse word, doesn't know anything about God. Who's this God, right? It's not near them. Paul answers that. He says, but it should be. Because, he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's as simple as that, right? You don't have to jump through any hoops. You don't have to go to confession 5 times a week. Take the Eucharist every however many times you're supposed to take it according to the Catholic Church. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to do this or do that. Okay? You don't have to give so much money to a charity. No. It's as simple as this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The gospel is near because it demands only a simple response. You don't have to ascend to the highest mountain or go to the lowest valley in order to find it. You just believe. It's that simple. And that belief is what mediates God's salvation. It's a matter of the heart, right? Now, I don't think we should get too caught up. This was I'm not even going to go there. You can ask me about it later if you want. Verse 11, or verse 10, demands a simple explanation. Okay, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. verse 11. I really want to get to verse 11 for some reason, and I'm still not where I want to be. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. All right, verse 12. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Where have we heard that one before? There is no distinction. Oh, come on. You all know the last part of that verse. Or at least the last part of that sentence. I think there's a verse break in the middle of that sentence. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace through faith as a gift, or something like that. There is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay, so just, that's Romans 3:23. So just as there is no distinction between Jew and Greek in their sin. Okay, Paul's arguing there. Jews are just as sinful as Gentiles are. There's nothing special about them. But in the same way, there is no ethnic distinction regarding salvation. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for there is one Lord, and He is Lord of all, who bestows His riches on all who call on Him. It is available to anyone and everyone who believes. So then, how is the word near to that tribe in Indonesia, or to that person down the street who's never even come in contact with any kind of form of Christianity? And Paul answers in verse 14. The means to faith, preaching. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Okay, good question. How are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? Even better question, right? Of course, how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? So there's four conditions here that must be met in order to arouse faith. And notice one of them, only one of them, has to do with the sinner coming to Christ. Hearing, right? Preaching, the other one sending, but the final ingredient, which is the only one on behalf, or the only one in which the sinner has to do himself, is believe, right? Humbly accept the gospel for himself. The other three? Depends on others, right? There's conditions that depend really on us, on believers, to go and to preach. He quotes Isaiah, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." And Paul wrestles with the reality of what's going on with the Jews. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us?" That's Isaiah 53. "Who has believed our report?" He concludes, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." But the right way to righteousness is through faith. The means to faith is preaching. Then Paul returns to the question of Israel and says the stumbling block to faith is not some work. It's not some journey that you need to go on. It's not enough money. It's not enough wisdom or understanding. The only stumbling block to faith, and therefore the only stumbling block to salvation, is a hard heart. Because Paul asks, checks off those conditions in a way that we talked about. Hearing, preaching, sending. Have they not heard? Right? This is one condition that depends on somebody else for somebody else's salvation. Have they not heard? He says, indeed they have. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth. Psalm 19. Okay. They heard. Because people have preached. People have been sent. Well, was the gospel too complicated for them? They heard. It was not... The Jews' disbelief in Christ was not because, not for lack of opportunity. But was it because it was too complicated? You know, they grew up in this Old Testament system of righteousness based on law. This was ingrained in their culture, right? Can you imagine that, right? When you go, you have all these forms and symbols around you, the law. Not at this point in time, probably. Possibly. You have the law ingrained in stone in your temple. Possibly. But that was at least... Whatever. You have the temple itself with all these sacrifices. No, this is where forgiveness comes from. You have the synagogue where the law is read. This is what your parents and your grandparents and your great-grandparents always seem to teach you. The guys who seem so important walking around in their fancy robes, who have all the religious training, scribes and Pharisees, they're telling us that we must keep the law. Is it too complicated to say to them, repent and believe the gospel? Is it too complicated? Do they not understand? Can this not compute to their cultural sensibilities that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and raised on the third day according to the scriptures? Paul says no. Did they not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those whom are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. No. Israel knew. Okay? They knew that God could very well act in a way that the preaching of Christ would result in the inclusion of the Gentiles and in judgment even upon Israel. I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. Israel, how did you not see that the Gentiles would at some point in time be included in the people of God? He sends the servant of Isaiah to be a light to the nations. Right? Those who were living in darkness, on them a light has shined. They should have known. Okay? They should have known that God's salvation was going to go to the Gentiles, or be opened up to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. And so therefore, it was going to be different than the law. Okay? And then verse 21. They should have known that there's some kind of difference going on here, that Isaiah is prophesying between the nature or the receptivity of the Jews to the gospel as compared to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, it seems, Isaiah is predicting that they're going to inherit God's salvation. But on the contrary, the Jews will end up in judgment all day long, Isaiah says. I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And that's from Isaiah 65, verse 2. And in this passage, in Isaiah 65, Isaiah is constantly stressing God's offer of grace to his people. He's constantly laying it out there. And he's constantly showing how Israel has been stubborn, stubbornly resistant to God's grace. So therefore, they're disobedient and under judgment. But it also, Paul's quoting this passage in Isaiah 65:2, I think it also gives hope to the Israelites, to the Jewish people. Because their hearts are hard and they're stubbornly resisting God's grace. But Isaiah is showing how God is constantly making his grace available to them. But they're rejecting it. It's there. It's being laid out. Here, I'm being gracious to you. Okay? It's available. You just need to believe. You just need to grasp it by faith. They're saying, no, I'm not going to grasp it by faith. Okay? So it's their issue. This isn't God pulling his grace from them, or pulling the availability, the opportunity of his grace from them. They're saying, no, I don't want it. Okay? So that answers Paul's, one of Paul's original questions. Did God abandon his people? Has God forsaken the Jews? Okay, maybe it answers Paul's next question in chapter 11. I ask then, has God rejected his people? And he says, by no means. He has not revoked his grace from Israel. They have turned it down. That's how Paul's argument is going. And that is what chapter 11 really is about. The current, those in Israel who are currently believing, and the future of non-believing Israel. So we'll look at that. We'll look at that next week. But it goes to remind us, I think, of a number of things. This section is that first of all is the evangelistic emphasis of it for us, right? We don't have Jew-Gentile issues, but we have issues of people who are stubbornly resistant to the gospel. We have people whose backgrounds are so, they might be churchy backgrounds, and they're so ingrained in that system of pseudo-belief but non-belief, like the Jews, thinking they're on the right track. So as a preacher, you don't have, or as a, you know, as a communicator of the gospel, as Paul says, you don't need to tell them you need to go through all these hoops and, you know, do this and that, and, you know, no. What you don't need to stop them from going to their church, okay? You don't need to stop them from going to this place on a Friday night or that place on a Saturday night or whatever. You don't need to stop them from saying nasty words or smoking cigarettes or whatever it may be. No, the word is near you. So just say it. Right? Tell them about Christ. That's our duty. Right? We have three responsibilities to bring people to Christ. They have one, I believe. Right? We have three. Those who we've been brought to Christ. So now he's given us, to whom much is given, much will be required. Right? We have three responsibilities. To preach. I'm going to have to refresh my memory. Or to have them hear. To preach. And to be sent. Or to send. Okay? So that's our duty. But have the confidence, okay, that this is by God's grace alone, and they just need to believe. So we just need to preach what they're supposed to believe, which is the gospel. That they're sinners and that Christ came to redeem sinners. But I think with this note of hope here at verse 21, which we'll get into further look into next week and probably the weeks after, is that God is God is holding his grace out. Okay, as we preach the gospel to sinners, God is holding his grace. He's making it available. Okay, that sinner needs to latch onto it, but as stubborn, right? We know people. I'm sure we know people who are as stubbornly entrenched in anything that's not the gospel, right? Whether it be a false religion, a false Christianity, or just a stubborn rebellion against God, you know, quote, non-religious sort of thing. There's always hope, right? God will call his elect at his time. So somebody may take only one hearing of the gospel for someone. It may take 50, 100, million to use a Kate number. Yeah. That would be like on constant replay, like super fast. Because we probably don't live that long. Even if it was per second, that would not live that many seconds. So what thoughts or questions do you have?